right, all right. But John chapter number 5, okay. Well, as we come here, just keep in mind again, we are studying through the miracles of Christ. And we're looking at this one this evening, found in John chapter 5. We're going to read down through verse 16 in just a moment. But what I want to do is always try to remind ourselves of the purpose behind the miracles of Christ. Yes, they do show forth His great power. We understand that. And as I read them, they encourage me at least to see this wonderful principle, wonderful truth, that there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. I mean, all these miracles point to that very fact. Nothing's too hard for Him. As we'll see soon, I believe it's not this Wednesday, maybe the next, where He raises the widow's son at Nain. I mean, He raises people from the dead. He heals people from their sicknesses, from being deaf, from being blind, everything. Nothing's too hard for God. It shows forth, these miracles show forth His great power. But also, they show forth, listen, show forth His great person too. And how the purpose behind these mighty miracles were not just for some kind of spectacle or some kind of show or as Herod wanted to seek some kind of show, right? They weren't even there just to help people, though Jesus did and did it a bunch. But the main reason behind these miracles were to show who Jesus really is. That He is the very Christ He claimed to be. He is the very Son of God that the Scripture says that He is. That He is God in the flesh. Every miracle points to that wonderful fact that our Savior is God. You can say amen right there. Here's how John says it in John chapter number 20, I believe it is. Here's what the Bible says about that. John chapter 20, verse number 30 through 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So that's why these are here. That's why these miracles are recorded, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So as you look at Him, yes, be reminded of His power, but be reminded of His person, of who He is, all right? And I hope they encourage you and remind you of these wonderful truths. Okay, as we come to John chapter 5 this evening, John chapter 5, understand Jesus is now in the area of Judea and Jerusalem area, all right? Now, He's come to Jerusalem, as the Bible will read in a moment, for a feast. Now, we don't know exactly which kind of feast it is. The Jews had many feasts in their tradition and through their religion. Many feasts they would recognize and see. And in my opinion, the Jews are more Baptist than they realize, all right? They like to eat and party and have a good time, okay? But anyway, but they had a lot of feasts, okay, that they celebrated. And but this one, we don't know exactly which one it is. But we know He is coming because of that. But as I read this text this evening, I don't think that's the main reason that He came. You see, I believe the main reason, we'll read in a moment, the main reason that Jesus came to this area of Jerusalem area, Judea area, was not for the feast, but rather for the multitudes of people. You see, the multitudes of people He's about to be around is the multitude of people that are not able to be around Him. They would have been considered outcasts of the day. These individuals could not take care of themselves. They could not get up on their own feet and go to Jesus. So here's what happens. Jesus comes to them. That is a wonderful picture for us today. When we can't come to Him, guess what? He comes to us. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a Savior. Though we can't come to Him, He will come to us. So, here in our text, Jesus is about to meet a multitude of people and perform a great miracle here at this pool in Bethsaida. All right? So let's look at it together. John chapter 5, and starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The first thing I'd like for us to consider this evening is this. Number one, take note of the multitudes of that day. The multitudes of that day. Look at verse number 3 again and take note of this phrase. In these lay a great multitude. In these lay a great multitude. Now, I couldn't imagine walking up to this pool this day here in John chapter 5 and seeing all these people, a great, as the Bible says, great multitude. That word multitude there in the Greek word is plethos. All right, it's where we get our word plethora from, okay? It just means a whole bunch is what that means. A lot of folks, dozens, maybe hundreds. We don't know exactly how many, but a multitude. Lying there sick, unable to help themselves. I couldn't imagine the sight to behold here of these people sitting here, laying here. These people were desperate for help, desperate for relief, desperate for some kind of miracle in their life. And the only hope they had at this moment was this tradition or superstition or whatever exactly it was of the troubling of the water by an angel. This is all they had to cling on to. So, as I'm looking at this multitude of people in this area, it's a very sad sight for me to try to see and to paint the picture of. It's a sad sight, to say the least. Because this multitude of people, the Bible says there was impotent folk. Meaning they were feeble, they were weak, meaning not having any strength to care for themselves. There were blind people here. Meaning they were not able to see, even if the water were troubled itself, let alone be able to walk without stumbling to the water. There were halt people here. That means lame. That means crippled, not able to walk to the water of their own volition, of their own power. Also, there were withered people here. Meaning dried up, shriveled up. So this could carry the idea of some kind of paralysis these individuals may have had. But all these individuals, all these people here made up the multitudes around this pool. This would have been a sad sight for me, at least, if I'm trying to paint a picture, a sad sight to see. Yet all these people at this pool this day had one thing in common. They were clinging to but a speck of hope, of some kind of troubling of the water. They could try to beat out the competition when it was troubled and try to race down to the pool, and however fashion that would have been for those that were paralyzed, those that were maimed, those that were halt, all right? Maybe rolling or crawling or just some kind of desperation trying to get down to it. But they were clinging on this little speck of hope at this pool. But I understand these people were helpless and hopeless here. That's what made up the multitudes. Multitudes. Can you try to see it in your own heart and mind, these people? Helpless. Without hope. Any real hope. It's a very sad sight to see. Yet, as I read this portion of Scripture, I can't help but think this great multitude of people really represent all of mankind, spiritually speaking. They make up mankind. You see, we as mankind are weak. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, spiritually speaking, we are blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Spiritually speaking, mankind is halted and withered, ruined by the fall of Adam. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all the men, for all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So as I'm looking at this multitude, spiritually speaking, this they represent mankind. And all of us at one point or another could be just like these individuals, again, spiritually speaking. And as we look out among the multitudes today, you can see folks who are weak, blind to the truth, halt, withered, broken, helpless, hopeless, and need something to help them, someone to help them, some hope to really grab a hold of. And we need to see their need spiritually and help them in that need spiritually. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. So let me ask you, when you leave these four walls and church buildings and property, what do you see when you see the multitudes? Do you see inconveniences? Do you see just people in your way? What do you see? When Jesus saw these multitudes this day, He didn't see them as inconveniences. He didn't see them as just people in the way. That's how the Pharisees saw. He was moved with compassion and did something. I read a story, a testimony. It was a true testimony about what happened at a church. And the pastor, I think it was on Easter Sunday, the pastor got done preaching and he poured his heart out to his people. And he had some visitors there, several visitors. And as part of the country where his church is, there's pretty much every other Sunday or so, there'll be some folks, homeless people come in off the street. And of course, they welcome them in and try to help them. But there's one individual who stayed as his workers were dealing with different people, council and whatnot after the service. There's one individual that was waiting to talk to the pastor. And the pastor saw him and he started making his way to the preacher. And the preacher, in his mind, he's already wore out, tired, preaching all morning. And he's in his mind thinking, you know, I'm just going to reach in my pocket. I don't ever hardly give out money, but I'm going to give this guy some money. I'm sure that's what he wants. And that way he can go and get something decent to eat and be on his way. And began to reach in his pocket to give him some money. The man said, I don't want your money. As he got a little closer, the pastor began to, well, he said the stench was so rough to be able to breathe, he had to turn aside to inhale and then begin to speak to the man again. He said, it was so rough. But as the man said, I don't want your money. What I really want is what you're talking about. That Jesus that you're preaching about. That hope that you said is real. That's what I want. I've been living on the streets for about a half a dozen years. And I need that. And so the pastor began to, well, the Lord really began to break the pastor's heart. And show him that he was looking at this man really as an inconvenience instead of an opportunity. And try to just get rid of him so he can go on his way. Instead of part of the multitude that need help and need hope. And he said they both there began to weep together. The pastor was broken. That man needing Christ was broken as well. That man received Christ as his Savior. The pastor helped him through get back on his feet. Even I think he brought him into his home and began to help him that way and got him on his feet. That individual, a year later, surrendered to preach, and now that individual is a pastor himself today. As I read that story, I couldn't help but rejoice and think of what amazing God we serve and what an opportunity as believers we have all around us because of the multitudes that are helpless and hopeless if we'll but see them as needing hope. But that hope is found in Christ and Him alone. Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. But what about us? What do we see when we see the multitudes? Just dirty people in my way. Or do we see someone who needs Christ? And but for the grace of God, there go I. Well, what do we see? So I want you to see in this portion of Scripture, in John chapter 5, this miracle, I want you to see the multitudes. Impotent, lame, weak, feeble, withered, halt, blind. I mean, it just represents all of humanity and all mankind. People outside these doors, they need someone who has the hope of Christ in them to show them the hope of Christ. All right. So, take note, number one, of the multitudes, okay? And then, I want you to take note of, number two, I want you to take note of the Messiah, okay? Take note of Jesus. He is always going to be the hero of the story, all right? He should always be the center of each and every miracle, all right? But take note of the Messiah. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You know, really, probably my favorite phrase in this entire miracle is found in that verse. And it's this phrase, when Jesus saw him and knew. When Jesus saw him and knew. Yes, Jesus sees the multitudes. He saw all the people around that pool this day. He sees the crowds. He sees and knows even today how many people, like over 8 billion today in the world. How many, anybody know? 8 point something? A bunch. Let's just say a bunch. Okay. There's a lot of people in the world. He sees everyone, knows every one of them. He knows them all. But I'm also thankful as I see this phrase and read this phrase, I'm thankful that Jesus saw him as an individual. He sees this one man as an individual. Jesus saw him and knew about him. He knew his situation. He knew what he was going through. He knew how long he had been in this situation. Understand, our Savior is omniscient. What does that mean? That means all-knowing. He knows it all. He knows from the beginning to the ending. Why? Because he is the beginning and he is the ending. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the A to Z. He knows it all because He is all. He knows. The Bible says in Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Please understand, Jesus knows everything. He knew this man needed help. He knew this man had been crippled by this infirmity for 38 years. He knew this man couldn't even walk without assistance of others. Jesus knew this man and saw this man understand the Messiah. He sees and he knows. He knew everything about this fella. And understand something this evening, he knows everything about you too. Now for some of us, that's an oh me right there. Alright? But it should also be an amen too. He knows everything about us. The situations we may be facing, He knows it. Now I understand we can get in certain circumstances of life and wonder, does Jesus even know what I'm facing? Does He even care what I am going through? Maybe this fella had that question. You ever been there? Going through something like, does Jesus even care? Does God even care what I'm facing? Anybody like that, or is it just me? Looks like got one, two O's, three O's. All right, cool. Okay. Rest of you, thank you for being here from heaven. We appreciate you blessing us with your presence. All right, no, just kidding. We've all been there, right? A lot of us have been there. God, do you even know what I'm going through? Do you even care? Maybe this guy had that mindset. Maybe he had that thought. Because after he was made whole, where do we find him? Find him in the temple. So I believe this man, at least at some form or fashion, had a understanding about God. Maybe he was wondering, God, do you even know what I am going through? But I can tell you, upon the very authority of the Word of God, God does know and He does care. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. I am thankful that Jesus sees exactly where we are in life, and He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what we are facing. He knows when we're happy. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're full of sorrow. He knows when we're full of fear. He knows when we are struggling. He knows when our hearts are absolutely breaking in our chest. He knows everything about it. He knows when we're on the mountaintops. He knows when we're down low in the valley. He sees and knows it all. It's amazing to me to think that God is more interested in our lives than we ever could ever imagine. And especially ever give Him credit for. So listen, next time you wonder if God cares what you're facing or going through, think about this for just a moment, all right? Think about this. When you say, God, do you even care? Do you even know what I'm going through? Take note of this. It was God that took the initiative in the very first place to get involved in your life to begin with. The Bible says this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. We love Him. You love Jesus this evening? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He took the initiative to love you and to love me, even though, if you're honest with yourselves, we're not very lovely, okay? We have our moments. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You're like, yeah, my spouse has moments for sure. probably, okay? And my wife's doing this. I don't know why she's doing that. I think she's doing that. Maybe she's nodding off or something. I don't know. But no, we have our moments, okay? But even in those moments, look, He took the initiative to love you first, even when we're so unlovable. So next time you begin to wonder, God, do you even know what I'm going through? Do you even care? Oh, yeah. He cares so much, He took the initiative to love you first. So we have the privilege and opportunity to love Him back. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God does know. Understand, as we see the Messiah here in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 5 and verse number 6, Jesus saw Him and knew. Jesus sees you and He knows. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And yet, He invites us to do this. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He knows it all. He sees it all. He wants you to bring it all to Him. All right. So we see the multitudes. We see the Messiah. And lastly and quickly, I want to see this. I want to see the man. Look at verse number 4 again. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. Verse number 5, that's where I wanted to get to. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. A certain man. Notice his condition. This man had a weakness, as the Bible says, had an infirmity, and he had it for 38 years. He had it for half a lifetime. This man struggled. Look, I am 38 years old. I cannot imagine having this kind of infirmity for 38 years. That's as long as I've been alive. This man had that kind of infirmity. Maybe he was 38 years. I don't know. But I know this. He's been struggling with it for that long. 38 years. Try to picture in your mind this condition of this fella. Try to picture him with this condition being dropped off at this pool to fend for himself. Maybe his family could no longer take care of him. Maybe he was too big of a burden to take care of at home. In the beginning of his condition, maybe he had high hopes of one day being healed at this pool. That was the only speck of hope this man ever had. And so he was dropped off at this pool, and he was hoping to be dropped into the pool eventually. But day after day, he would wait for the troubling of the water. Day after day, waiting for the water to be stirred. And once the water was stirred, he would hope to get down in there, but found out, rather, he was too slow to get to the pool. So day after day, this went on. This went on for days. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. And months turned into years. 38 of them. 38 years. Until finally this fellow, no doubt, had become a household name and permanent fixture by the pool, Bethesda. You see his condition here, again, it was helpless. It was helpless. Look at verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." He was helpless. "I have no man. I have no help. No one to help me." He was hopeless. Look again at verse number 7. "But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Every time he tried to help himself, every time he tried to get some kind of healing, someone else beat him to it. Time after time after time, he would fail in this moment. That is no doubt drove him more hopeless and more hopeless. So his condition was helpless and it was hopeless. This was a bad condition. But notice this as well, his choice. This man's choice. Jesus comes to this individual and asks him a specific question, and one that may be kind of odd. We would think it very rhetorical and very strange to ask an impotent man who'd been this way for 38 years, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse number 6. Ask him that question. Wilt thou be made whole? He's asking this man, "Hey, do you want your life changed? Do you want some healing? Do you want some help? Do you want to be transformed forever?" He was asking, "Do you want me to do something amazing in your life and make you whole? Not just healed, but whole. Not just physically, but through and through, even spiritually. Do you want to be made whole?" That's a crazy question to ask this man by the pool of Bethesda, who had been here for so long, don't you think? But I'm reminded, it's not a crazy question. Because not everybody wants help. Do you know that? Honestly, not everybody wants help. Blows my mind sometimes. Go to try to help some people with this or that. They really don't want help. And God does not made us, has not made us as robots. He leaves the choice up to us. Does He offer the help? Oh yes, He does. But He leaves it up to us to respond to it. And here He asks this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You know, there's some very frightening words that I find in Scripture about the individuals who really do not want to be helped. They choose not to be helped. They choose to stay in their condition. There's some very concerning words and frightening words to me, and it's found in Romans chapter 1. I'm reading to you real quick, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Listen to these words. "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And then later on in Romans chapter 1, again you read the words, "He gave them up and gave them over." Meaning what? What does it mean when God said He gave them up to their uncleanness, or gave them up to their own lust, gave them over to their own desires of their own heart? What does that mean? He gave them what they wanted. That's what it means. And not everybody wants to be made whole. Not everybody wants to be saved. Blows my mind too, but not everybody wants to be. Can't fathom that. Can't understand that. The Bible's plain on it. So God gives them what they want. So this question, though we look at it, will they be made whole? It seems crazy and it seems rhetorical, but it's one that's been asked to every single person. Do you really want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want the Lord? Because not everybody does. Wilt thou be made whole? At this fellow here at the pool, it was his choice. And listen, it's our choice today as well. So you may know some people who, you know, they're helpless, you know, they're hopeless, and they need Christ. Well, ask them a question. Do you want to live like this forever, or do you really want to be made whole? Do you want to stay in this condition forever? Do you really want Christ to change your life? Because He will. He'll give you what you truly desire. If you want Christ, He's there. If you don't, He'll allow that too. You know, I heard somebody ask this question one day, or present this question really. And they said, well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? And so I try to answer those questions with a question. But it goes along the lines of, hey, look, God has made it very possible for every single person on this earth, ever was, ever has been, ever will be, to be saved. He gave His precious blood for all men. He'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. He has enough blood, shed all of His blood to save anyone. Made it possible for anyone to come to Christ. So the people that reject the Lord, don't want to undo with Him, you know what He's doing? He's just simply giving them their requests of going to hell. That's not exactly a favorable answer, but He's just simply honoring the requests of people. You reject Christ, well, the other option is hell. I don't like it either. But it's true. It's true. So he had asked this question, wilt thou be made whole? Because it had to be this man's choice. And of course the man said yes, obviously. And immediately the man was made whole. Verse number 9. Took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So in this portion of Scripture, this miracle, it's amazing to see. I can imagine being part of this as far as seeing, being one of the disciples, seeing this mighty miracle take place. Jesus coming up to this one individual, seeing the multitudes, oh yeah, He knew them all as far as what the condition they were in, but He knew this man individually. And seeing this man who had been in this present condition for 38 years get up and walk out because the mighty working of the Lord in his life, it's amazing to see. But God knows and God sees. So maybe here this evening, you're going through some things and you just don't know if anyone knows or anyone sees or anyone cares. Maybe you've been in that position before. Maybe you are in that position now. Or maybe one day you'll be in that position. But I want you to know something. The answer is Jesus does. The answer is Jesus sees and He knows. And you can come to Him with it all. And just because we can't see the Lord working in mighty big ways, maybe like He was here as far as physically seeing Him tell this man to get up and walk, you may not be able to see that, but understand something. He is still working. Working in the shadows. Working in ways we cannot see yet. But He's working. And let God have His perfect work in your life.